when we have an expectation of what God can do, we remind ourselves and stay in the place of expectation for God to do something in our lives. Amen? I'm going to talk about adoption today. I'm going to talk about adoption because number one, the Bible's not just a collection of stories. It's about the creation of family. You know, sometimes we get busy and we treat it like a collection of stories, but it's actually about God creating a family and everything he's done to accomplish that. And in this realization of adoption, I believe there's really something there that's going to move us. Because remember, law is what? Law is basically about consequences. You act up, did wrong. We've all acted up. We've all acted wrong somewhere, somehow. But see, the law was all about consequences. So becoming aware of what adoption really means moves us from consequences to reward. So that's what I'm wanting to do is to move your awareness from the consequences to reward in him. Because when we see our reward in him, it's a far more powerful thing. I will run from consequences if I'm smart. I will run from consequences. If I'm running to a reward, I'm a whole lot more likely to continually pursue it until I get there. Amen? Well, number one, when you're looking at adoption, you become aware that you're no longer an orphan. I don't know about you guys, but I know that sometimes I've operated out of an orphan mentality. And when you operate out of an orphan mentality, there's a lot of things that go with that. Out of an orphan mentality, there's always a sense of abandonment and having to earn your way. Things like jealousy and insecurity that happen out of an orphan spirit. There's a strong independence that happens out of an orphan spirit that keeps you from actually attaining what you're trying for. It's a distorted lens which creates an overly competitive spirit. It causes you to lack the ability for emotional connection. It means that you're unable to put down roots because an orphan spirit will always have you continually wandering from place to place, especially spiritually. It causes you to search for significance. You know, we can search for significance in so many different ways. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's women. Sometimes it's ministry. Doesn't matter. We're always looking for significance. But that comes from an orphan spirit because an orphan spirit is never settled in who they are. So the whole point of today is going to be to reinforce what has happened in this adoption that we've found. An orphan spirit will have a feeling-based faith. If it feels good, do it. How many know that doesn't actually work out? It's not the best answer. There will always be a need for affirmation and a hypersensitivity to criticism. Couple of them that, you know, one of the things is that an orphan spirit is kind of an unteachable spirit because there's a lack of submission that generally goes with that. And the one that nailed me was a survivalist mentality. I'm going to do it, but I got to do it in my own strength. I'm going to just grit my way through it. I don't know if you've ever done that. I can tell you, it's a whole lot better to do it God's way. It's a lot cleaner. Less cleanup. Less performance anxiety. Hallelujah. Okay. So when we talk about adoption, a lot of people start thinking about babies and puppies. And you adopt a little puppy and you bring him home and you find out he's the one who saved you. And so you're saving him. And that's good. That's one. But there's a thing called the Roman adoption, which Paul would have been familiar with being under the Roman rule. everything in the for the Jews was really about their lineage. But a Roman adoption provided a whole lot of things. And when we understand what a Roman adoption is, when I started looking at this, this things in the New Testament just started popping off everywhere, because all of a sudden the things that Paul had said started making sense in a new way. So Roman adoption basically was for adults. They adopted someone as an adult. It was a choice that was made by both parties. Both the adoptee and the adoptor were making an agreement. There's a covenant. The Roman adoption looks like this. I'm going to just give you some highlights here. And if you would, you can be turning with me to Ephesians 1. But Roman adoption basically was an opportunity for someone to take on the family name. It's how the adoptor secured an heir. It's how the adoptor continued the family name. It created political succession. It conferred status on the adoptee. It legitimized the freedman's descendants. It created political alliances. It extinguished the adoptee's independent household. In other words, they started to merge and blend the family. They would often basically take the name, the two names, the name of the adoptor and the name of the adoptee, and blend it into one name. You've heard LaRue say, Abba son. That's a blending, and they would do a blending like that. The adoptee entered the new family and the new inheritance. I don't know how many of you are in line to get inheritance from your parents, but when you step in line with God, you got a whole new inheritance coming. You got a whole new place of inheritance coming. Your natural parents may not have an inheritance for you, but I guarantee that the Lord has an inheritance to step into. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, there's an inheritance to be stepped into. There was a man named Gaius who spoke about these things. It wasn't the same one that's mentioned in the Bible, because this was about 100 years later. But he spoke about adoption. He spoke something very powerful. It's the adoptor gains power of life and death over the adoptee. The same as if you would have in a natural child. Remember I know that I've probably told my children, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Yeah, well, eventually he got bigger than me. That didn't work anymore. They both did. The effect was this. If the adoptee was under the power of another, that power was extinguished. So if the adoptee is under the power of another, that power is extinguished. That's good news for us, because that means if I'm under the power of a drug addiction, that power gets extinguished when I come under and surrender into my adopted position. That power is no longer has the power over me. If, for example, they were in huge amount of debts and the mafia was after them, guess what? Somebody bigger stepped up and said, nope, that's not going to happen. So they gained the power of life and death, and the other power was extinguished. And then here's a final thought on this. Patria potestas, the children could not own separate property. Everything became about the family. That changes relationships. That changes dependencies. But it also creates security like no other way. Because no longer is it just about me, but it's now about what the family is doing. So that means that when I'm in a situation of need, I can draw upon the family. When I have an abundance, I can be there for the family. When I'm interacting with others, I'm interacting on behalf of not just myself, but of the family. So in the same way, it starts reflecting into our communities as people of faith, because now we are reflecting not just as individuals, but as part of the family of God. God is looking and continually building a sense of family in everything that he does, and he wants us to operate out of the acknowledgement of our family. Because when I operate in the acknowledgement of the family, now I have a power and authority that I didn't have individually, but I also have a responsibility. It takes both sides. Thank you, Jamila. Glory to God. Okay, Ephesians 1. So now I just wanted to put some, I've just basically told you, but I'm going to put some actual scriptures to these things. An actual scripture or two. You like scripture? Good to use scripture. Scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm going to use verse 3 simply because I like it. I love it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we should be holy and blameless before him. This is his ownership of us. This is his position for us. This is his way of looking and reflecting toward us. When he starts looking and saying, he's making a declaration here, all we need to do is come into alignment with his declaration. Because he sees us as holy and blameless. There are some mornings, I know you might find this hard to believe, but I don't feel holy and blameless when I get up. There might be, I mean, I know you guys find that hard to believe, so. They're shocked. Yes. But there is some days you don't feel holy and blameless when you wake up. But if I come into an alignment with him, when I step into his presence, what he's going to reassure me of is that I am holy and blameless. Because that's what his word already said. It already declared. I've told you this many times, but the first time I ever said that I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, I hid behind my desk. Because I was afraid I was going to get zapped. Because there wasn't anything in me that felt righteous in that moment. But when you start agreeing with the Spirit of God starts incubating in you, and it changes that. So now we're getting there. So in love, he predestined us. Why did he predestine us? Because of love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Or according, is in, I believe it's in King James, it says, according to his good pleasure. It's his delight. It's his delight to adopt us in. But it's a Roman type of adoption. It's not just positioning you somewhere with your natural father. It's positioning you as a full son in his kingdom. A full son, a full daughter in the kingdom. It is a transition that happens not because you were qualified, but because he qualified you. to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. Or where he, in King James it says, when he made us accepted. That word, made us accepted, comes from a word that's used one other time. And that's in Luke 2, 28, I believe it is, where he's speaking about Mary and he says, hail, favored one. In other words, he considers you favored. You stepped into favor when you stepped into your life in Christ. You stepped into a favored place. In the same way that we would consider Mary to be a favored person, he looks upon each and every one of us as a favored one. That's a powerful thing. If I recognize that and I start recognizing it in myself, and I'm not in some arrogant way, but if I start looking and understand I'm a favored one, it changes how people are going to react with you. If I walk up to someone and I know I'm in the favored one, I'm carrying something. Something that's good. Something that's wonderful. If I just slide up to them and like, just another slimy dog worm. What do you think that's going to do to your attitude? But if I'm a favored one, I'm going to sashay up and I'm going to introduce myself differently. Amen? So, see, this is what we're emphasizing here is that this is a chosen place. In other words, both parties are doing the choosing. The Lord here is expressing his choosing of you, his choosing to adopt you because of his great love. We get a choice about whether or not we're going to be adopted. We get a choice of whether or not we're going to hear what he's been saying to us. We get a choice about whether or not we're going to heed the blessing that he's already putting in your life. If I laid a $20 bill up here and you were free to come and get it, it wouldn't do you any good if it just stayed here. But if you come up and snatch it, it's going to be available to you. We have to make available to ourselves this kind intention of his will. We have to make available to ourselves the place of being holy and blameless and begin to recognize that this adoption actually purchased me something. Moses and Esther were favored ones, but they were both adopted. Go to Romans. I'm going to bring this. Romans 8. See if I can bring it up here. Oh, come on, baby. Romans 8. And so, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As children of God, we have an heirship that's made available to us. It changes our political succession. It gives us a place of a political succession for him, for the Father. It gives us a family that we interact with, the family of God. It gives us an inheritance, and it changes our alliances. When I got saved, the people that I hung out with at that time all changed within a couple of months because it changed my alliances. Not because I did something specific to do that. I had no intention of doing that. But the ones who didn't want to hear me preaching about God all left. The ones who were uncomfortable because something else had happened to me and they didn't know what it was, all left. And slowly I began to be friends with other people who happened to be people who were aligned with Christ. And I've come to find out since that if that doesn't happen, that's actually usually a sign of things that aren't good. Because if we keep our alliances with the old, we're never likely to step truly out of the old. If I'd stayed in daily contact with drug addicts, what's the likely thing that's going to happen? You go right back underneath the same thing from the past. When we have new alliances, it's those alliances that are around you that can actually change and bring increase or decrease to your life. Where do we put ourselves? What am I looking for? What am I doing with the people that are around me? Am I trying to be a blessing in their life? Glory to God. So one time, I'd been saved for 15 years or something, and I happened to be back in up in Longview where I'd come from, and I just looked him up. And number one guy that I used to hang out with was now a hermit, and then the other guy was still doing everything, him and his brother were still doing everything that they were doing. They wanted to light up a joint while I was there. And I was like, yeah, that's not really part of the picture today. But see, those things would have stayed in that picture. They stayed in that picture because they didn't have another connection. Glory to God. So we're heirs now. And guess what? If you read down to verse 30 or 29, for whom he did foreknow, he's beginning to talk about the heirs, he did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, then he justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. He takes the heirs and he brings them into glory. He shares, the heirs will share in the glory of the kingdom. There's a glory that God surrounds himself with and you get to be sharing in a part of it because now you're a part of the association. You're part of the alliance in his nature. It's important. When Jesus was teaching the people how to pray, he said, the very first thing he said was, Our Father. Take possession of it. Take possession of it. It's my Father. When it becomes my Father, it's not just something that's remote out there away from me. It's something that's person close to me. Personal to me. So when I see that, and I also see that God created us to be a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He creates us to be a new creation. When we're a new creation, we get to step into that newness of life. Just like the caterpillar was shifted into a butterfly, there's a transformation that happens. Why? Because we're allowing it. Because we're engaging him in the possibility. He has the power and authority to totally transform us always. It's always within him. The only thing that determines whether or not that happens is our participation. When we allow ourselves a place of participation, when we allow him to come in to do the activation, it is going to shift your anticipation for a healing, a deliverance, a freedom, whatever it is. We need to step into the awareness that he's ready. And when he's ready now, then if I'm ready, now all things can be changed. I was going to share something, but I don't know if I can. If I start down there, I'm probably not going to get anywhere else. So, glory to God. What he's looking to do is extinguish the independent household. Remember, that was part of the thing that was there. He's looking to extinguish the independent household. Why? Because now my household is looking like I'm being dependent upon the Lord. When I'm leaning into him as part of my household starts leaning into him. The more I'm leaning into him as the household, now that all of a sudden that shifts all my thinking. How we think matters. How we speak matters. And our thinking is going to be influenced by who we're spending time with. And if I'm spending time with the Lord, there's going to be something that happens in my life that can't happen any other way. It's good to hear the stories. It's good when you're little to be taught all the Bible stories. But it's better when I start having a living relationship daily. Because when I stay in a place of living relationship, there's a life that flows up out of that. That is the river of life that flows into you. And that river of life will begin having its way in you. It'll be having an effect on the things that you're doing and the things that you're choosing, because it changes what you're thinking. I knew a young man who got adopted by a friend of mine. And this young man, this young man hit the mother lode. He was adopted into number one, he was 17 when he was adopted. He was going to be aged out of the system because he had been in the boys' home since he was 5. And when they age you out of the system, you're just out. They put you on the street. And most of those kids don't have anywhere to go. So at 16 and a half, he gets adopted into this family that happens to be millionaires. So he gets adopted into the best possible place. And not only are they millionaires, but they're counselors. I mean, it's the best possible scenario you could even imagine. But all those years in the boys' home where he had to fight every day, where he had to fight for what he was going to eat, where he had to fight for his bed space, he had to protect everything that was his. That mindset was so ingrained in him that he couldn't ever get out of it. And so, even though he has now a family, because now he's grown up and he's 20-something, he's independent of them because he never could get the orphan out of his thinking. Not because they weren't willing, not because they weren't skilled, not because there wasn't any money to do it, but simply because he didn't choose to do the work in his mind. And that's extremely sad. I see his situation and know it could be so, so, so much different. But our situation, every one of us, if we're not walking in the full glory of God, we're in the same situation. We're not taking advantage of what the adoption has brought us. We're not taking advantage of the fact that our daddy is a kajillionaire. We're not taking the fact that our daddy is the counselor of counselors. that we have a place to call the Holy of Holies to be. We need to take advantage of those things because that's how we change this thing. That's how we change the orphan, because it doesn't matter. Even if you had a mom or a dad growing up, you can still have an orphan mentality. We need to leave the orphan behind and recognize I have this spirit of adoption upon me. And that spirit of adoption upon me and within me is going to change everything. All I have to do is apply myself to it. Amen. The proceeding was brought to you by Sozo Incorporated. The orphan wants to fight for everything. The orphan is still trying to defend himself. Daily. We don't have to be there. We don't have to be stuck in that. We can start moving forward with him, moving forward in his likeness, moving forward in his goodness, moving forward in his good pleasure. He wants to call me holy and beloved and blameless. I should at least align myself to what he's already calling me. See, it also, one of the things that it did is it conferred status on you, remember? John 16 shows you a little bit about what when status is conferred upon us. What do we mean by that? It means that because you walk with someone who's big, why, you get to be big. If your daddy was a mafia boss, how many people do you think you would be afraid of? Maybe him, but nobody else. Because the God we walk with is big, we get to be big. John 16 says this. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you shall no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. All those things are statuses that are put upon you, that are conferred to you because of who your Father is. Because why? Because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And so therefore, when I go walking up against some demonic entity, I'm not acting on my behalf as Chuck the person. I'm acting as Chuck as the one who is appointed a son of the living God, who's bigger than whatever that is. We have a status that's conferred upon us of righteousness, not because I did anything, but because he gives it. That I have a place of judgment of the enemy. Why? Because I'm only carrying out what was already set aside by the Lord. Backing up in John just a little bit, go to John 8. Because when you're adopted, it legitimizes the freedman's descendants as well. It's not just you, but everybody who will follow after you. There, when the emperor, for example, when the emperor adopted, I don't remember which one it was, Augustus maybe, when he adopted a son, that son became the next emperor. But he was a grown man when he was adopted. He was a valiant man when he was adopted. He basically was essentially like a general, and he wound up just doing remarkable things. Why? Because he was put in a place where he could prosper. But he became the political succession. He also became not only the political succession, but the lineage, the line of the lineage was there. But the name of the original emperor was preserved through him. So he legitimizes the freedman's descendants. And right here in John 8:36, it tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's setting us free. No matter what it was that was going against us, that we're set free because we no longer have to be under those things of the past. That basically puts an end to a lot of those other things. Yes. Romans 6. In Romans 6, I want to. Because God's continually building his case for us. In Romans 6, there's a whole thing about being alive with him, being made alive with him. But you're made alive with him because of the place of adoption. Because you've been adopted into that life. When we're adopted into that life, it says this, for sin, let's say, shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So that I have the power of life and death, but the power of another is extinguished. Sin and death no longer get to reign. Sin and death no longer get to decide what's going to happen. Because God is making that decision, and my eternal self is already with him. I no longer have fear. The power of life and death, the power of another is extinguished. I don't have to let somebody's sin that happened generations ago. Generational curses become a thing of the past when I step into my place of adoption. When I step into the adoption, I can walk into the freedom that God, that Christ gives me. And I can stay there. I don't have to be connected to what my natural daddy did or his daddy and his daddy and his daddy did. My natural grandfather was a Mason, fairly high up. I talked to him multiple times. I wanted to change that for him. And the Lord finally just said, you need to leave it alone. Because he made his decision. You can only do certain things with that. But you have authority to protect others, even though I couldn't change him. And so when we did his funeral, they brought in the I don't know what the grand wizard or whatever he is. I don't know who he is. They brought in him, and he was going to do a reading over the whole congregation that was assembled there. And I was like, Lord, I know that this is not okay. And I said, but these other people don't even know. So I said, I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'm going to let you deal with this. So I began praying in tongues. And he got up there and he spoke two or three words, and then he stumbled. He couldn't read the next word. And he started over, and then he couldn't read the first two words. And then he started over, and then finally he just closed the book up and just stormed out. Because he couldn't complete it. Because God was protecting those who didn't know better. From something that they didn't need to be a part of. My uncle got up and did a funeral. It was awesome. But see, sin doesn't have dominion over us. We have a power and authority because we're in him. We're adopted in him. John 1:12 says that he gives us power, the right to become children of God. When he gives us the right to become children of God, that means I get to choose. That it's the word exousia. I have dominion. That word exousia also means I have the liberty to choose what I'm going to do. So I can choose to become a son of God. Hell can't stop that. If it did, it would, but it couldn't. Not for anyone. Everyone of you who's just saved, you've already passed the test. See, one other, when you have the power of life and death, it means another thing. It means that your life is no longer your own, which basically goes with 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your life is not your own. I was talking to Jorge the other day, and he was in the when he was in the military, he went out, and being young and whatnot, he got out on the beach there and outside of San Diego and got severe sunburn and got second degree burns on his feet and so different places. So when he got back to the base, instead of being sympathetic, they said, we're gonna write you up for destroying government property. Because, see, when you're in the military, you're no longer your own. You're government property. We need to see ourselves as being kingdom property. When we understand that we are kingdom property, we no longer are looking just for me in my own case. I'm looking to do what is good for the kingdom. I'm looking to let the kingdom move in me and through me. I'm looking to let the kingdom be my priority. It's no longer about just me satisfying myself, but me moving on behalf of the kingdom. Because when I'm moving on behalf of the kingdom, things are going to happen and only God can do. We don't need to be our own anymore. There used to be a thing about, you're not the boss of me. Well, I'm not the boss of me. If I'm looking at kingdom, I'm no longer the boss of me. I want to be kingdom related. I want to be kingdom property because that's what God says that I am. And so that changes my priorities and allows me to look for something a little different. Every one of us has within us greatness. Every one of us has within us a power and authority to move for the case of Christ. Whether it be at your work, your business, at Walmart, I don't care where you are. You have the power to make a difference. So let's wrap this up. Patria potestas, I'm sorry, means we're not separate. Our property is not separate. It's about the family. In Acts 5:1, you find the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about the property. They sold a particular piece of property and they decided that, well, we're going to keep part of it, but we're going to present it as if we gave it all. They lied. They died. So with that in mind, let's take another offering. Adoption brings inheritance. It means I'm no longer an orphan. Adoption brings security into my life that gives me a new identity and a shared glory. When I stand with those things, when I stand with Him, it's already done. I stand with the Lord in the place where it's already done. As I look into His heart and allow His word and His understanding to be with me, it builds me up to understand the nature of this adoption that I've had. I think when you look at the adoption and you look at it through those eyes and those lens, you'll see a lot more things in the New Testament that suddenly make more sense. Because why? Because He's so with me. There's a lot more authority than we understood. There's a lot more power than we understood. There's a lot more protection than we knew about. Because why? Because I've been adopted and He's going to watch over me with all that is in Him. Amen.